Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning, everybody. How many of you believe we serve a great God? Yeah. How many of you believe He's still in the business of doing great things? Yeah. This week, we start a series on miracles. Yeah, praise the Lord for miracles. I want to start off, Aaron actually sent me this a couple weeks ago. I was working on this series and this message, and he sent me, he said, I might have found a great opening illustration for you. And I read it, and I said, that's a great illustration. And that kind of opens it up for us. But there was a man who was putting a tin roof on his barn when all of a sudden he slipped and began to slide down the roof. Anybody been there? And it happened, oh, Tom, you've been there. Buddy, I'm glad you're here with us, brother. He cried out to God to save him. God, save me. No sooner had he got the words out of his mouth, than a nail caught his pants and stopped him. When he stopped, he said, never mind, God, I took care of it. You see, the problem isn't that God doesn't perform miracles anymore. The problem is we're not looking for God to perform miracles anymore. How many of you would say that you have personally or have seen personally either yourself or someone experience a miracle in their life? That's awesome. That is powerful. That is very powerful. God is still in the business of doing miracles. However, I would say that some throw around the word miracle like it's just a short word. It's a usual word. It's a word that's used all the time, and it's used so much that its meaning and its power has been diluted. Because we use lots of everyday things that happen in our favor, and we qualify them as miracles. And therefore, when we use it all the time, and you know when someone gets used to you saying that or hears it all the time, it loses its power. It loses its definition in our life. And therefore, by that, it loses in somewhere in the grand scheme of things, in our own self, and as people hear it, they lose the effectiveness of what God can really do and what God is in the business of doing. For instance, like you go to the mall, and you're driving up, and the mall is packed, but there's a parking space right up front to the store that you're going to go to, and you say, it's a miracle! There's a parking space for me. No, that's not a miracle. That's not a miracle. It just so happened that the person left at the exact time that you were getting there. And so there you go. Or, you know, wow, my kid graduated from high school. It's a miracle. Well, sometimes it could be. Dion, that's right. Sometimes it could be. But more than that, it really has to do with keeping your GPA up and passing your classes and doing the work. But, yeah. So sometimes we can use the word miracle so many times for a lot of different things, and it loses what it really means in our lives. So for the next 4 weeks, I want to talk about, well, for the next 5 weeks, the middle week is about Vacation Bible School. We have Vacation Bible School celebration service right in the middle, but for 4 of those weeks, I want to talk to us about 4 specific kinds of miracles that are in the Bible, how they apply today, and how God wants to work them in your life. And He does all the time in our lives. He wants to do a miracle in us, through us and to us, and use us in somebody's life to do that as well. So for those 4 weeks, we're going to do an altar call at the end of every those services. And we're going to have some folks down here to pray with you. And for that specific, not that it has to be for that specific, if you got something that you need prayer about, we want to pray with you about that. But specifically for that miracle in your life or what you want to pray about, we want to pray about those things for you. If you feel that you're there and you want God to work that in your life, and we want to pray for that for you and with you. And we have to be a praying church. We have to care about each other. We have to lift each other up to the Lord. He wants to hear from us. He wants us, the family of God, to take care of the family of God. That's why he's given us hands. That's why he's given us feet. That's why he's given us arms. That's why he's given us legs. That's why he's given us mouths and eyes and ears, so that we can be the part of the body that the body needs to take care of the body. And God's doing that through us. Someone look at the miracles in the Bible and say, we don't see many of those kinds of miracles these days, so they must not exist, or at least they don't exist for me. And still some, usually disciples who are maturing with the word, understanding that God is still in the business of doing miracles and keeping the perspective that not everything that happens in our favor is a miracle, but God is touching people supernaturally. Even if it's not me that he's doing it, I know that he's doing it for people. So what is a miracle? By definition, a miracle is when God in heaven intervenes on earth. It's when an all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present God intervenes in someone's life, your life, my life, someone we know. That is a miracle, and I believe we still have a miracle-working God today. They are extraordinary events or circumstances in our life. They are supernatural. They are not of the natural. That's not something that you can conjure up on your own. That someone can just say, I've gone out and I've done this. It's only by the Holy Spirit power working in our life, which is God's Spirit, so no one can take credit for themselves because it comes from God. And there are three stages in the work of God that I believe that have to do with what God can do that we can't. The impossible, the difficult, and the done. The impossible, the difficult, and the done. Because God deals in the impossible. God deals in the difficult. And God deals in the finished work. Not just on the cross is what we that we celebrate and we claim, but in the finished work that he's doing in you and me. In the Tres Dias, the Vida Nueva that my son got to be a part of a couple months ago, they got these little things, and my son got one, and it's posted in his bathroom, and it says, Garrett, and it says, unfinished work. And that's what we are. We are an unfinished work that God is doing. Because, you see, we might be saved, but we're still growing. We are not complete. And God is still doing a work in our lives. And in some of those works, they require miracles, things that we can't control, things that we can't do, that God wants to do in us and through us. And God already knows that we're going to need him, but do we believe in what he can do in our lives for his glory? Matthew 19. Let me share a few scriptures about what God can do. Matthew 19, 26. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. Jeremiah 32 says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? And now, of course, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is there is nothing too hard for God. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, let me just pause a second on this verse and just share what I believe a little bit. I believe that some people take this out of context a little bit. At least for the way that I feel about the scripture, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. It doesn't say that he does immeasurably more every time. You see, God chooses. He's got a plan. He's got a will. I don't believe that Jesus healed everybody that came to him. I believe he did it for a purpose. I believe what he was most concerned about was about the healing that went inside, not the healing that went outside. He did it for a purpose. There were reasons that God and Jesus performed, and the apostles were given the power to perform these miracles because they were a purpose to bring glory to God, to draw attention. But God, I want you to hear this. God is more important or more concerned with the importance of the miracles that are going on in the changed life of a believer He's more interested in our spiritual healing than he is in our physical healing. Not that he's not interested. He is, for his purpose, for his glory. Because there's lots of arguments and there's lots of debate about why this person wasn't healed. Well, they didn't have faith enough. I know people who have had a lot of faith and I looked up to, and they still had their infirmities and they lived because God was glorified through them, not because they were healed from them. And he can do both. Because you see, it's up to God, and he's a mysterious God. He doesn't expect us to understand everything, only that which is revealed to us by the power of the Spirit. Another scripture out of Job 5, it says, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Miracles that cannot be fathomed. That means you and I, we don't have the capacity to understand why, when, and where, and to the extent that was done. Because it was from God, and no one can understand the mind of God. He is higher. His thinking is higher than our thinking. It's more complex than our thinking. And so, you know, people who say that I know exactly how it goes, I know exactly what God wants to do, and I know exactly how it's going to go, they don't have the market on that. Because it might go one way this way this time, but it might be totally different another time. And we say, whoa, wait a minute. God can do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. The question is, does he have a believer, a follower, a disciple who believes in him without necessarily having to understand the where, when, why, and how? And we'll walk in it. Miracles are defined by the extraordinary measure that God reveals himself to us. Miracles remind us that God doesn't depend on the elements of nature or man's abilities in order to do the impossible. We trust that God will work miracles in our lives in his timing and for his purpose. Let me share with you just a few that are in the Bible that you know about that we consider, wow, yeah, that's a miracle. There's no doubt that that was a miracle. An elderly couple having a baby. Genesis 12, God told Abraham to move away to another land where he would bless and make a great nation through him. Abraham was 75 years old when he started out in faith, and 25 years later, his son Isaac was born to Sarah. In between those years, there were a lot of good and bad decisions on the part of Abraham and Sarah. Good thing that our ups and downs aren't contingent on when God wants to do a miracle. Amen. However, God has still honored his promise to do the impossible. Even when we make wrong choices, our Lord can still work the miraculous in his perfect timing. And why? Because he has a plan, and it's for his glory and for his honor. A nation of people walking across an ocean bed with water on both sides. I would classify that as a miracle. And most people would classify that as a miracle. In Exodus, he is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. You see, many of us struggle with leading our families in the right path towards God. I have. When to teach this lesson, when not to teach that lesson. How strong should I be? How flexible should I be? When do I push? When do I step back? Leading our families. How much more difficult it was for Moses to lead the Israelites to the promised land. When the tribe of Israel was pursued by the Egyptian army from behind and an expansive ocean was ahead, there could have been massive panic except for God. They even said, we shouldn't have come. We should have gone back and stayed where we were. We're surely to die. But our Lord can handle the huge mountains, the big oceans, or the storms that appear to block our way. And we must trust in the God of miracles even when we can't see the way ahead. Right? Only step. Sometimes that's all he gives us, right? Is the next step. The next stone to step on. And we wait. And that's where we wait until he gives us the next step, right? But sometimes we get anxious. A jar of flour and a jug of oil staying full until a famine passed. In 1 Kings, Elijah wasn't directed by God to visit the richest family in the land, but the poor widow. By faith, she first prepared what she thought was her last meal for the prophet, and the Lord blessed her with all the flour plus oil she would need to feed all three of them. Many times we are in a place where it seems like the last of everything we're about to run out of. You ever been there? Like, I'm down to my last penny. I don't know where the rest of it's coming from. I'm down to my last bit of energy. I don't know where I'm going to get the strength to do what I need to do next. It is in those times we must trust the Lord to provide everything that we need in the way that we need it, and not attach our own desires, our own expectations to it. To do what we're called to do when we're called to do it, even though it doesn't make sense sometimes. And it's hard. And it's especially hard for the people that are looking from the outside on the inside. And they're saying, you idiot, it's obvious what you're supposed to do. Yeah, but that's not what the Lord called me to do. You ever been there? You made a decision that didn't make sense to other people, but it made sense because God told you. I believe that God tells us secrets that are just for us. I believe that for each one of you, there is something God has for you that's not meant for anybody else. And that's what makes it most special, your relationship with Him. And that's what makes it so personal and so intimate, because He wants to share with you things that He's not going to share with anybody else. That's the kind of personal God we have. He's great God. He's a powerful God. He's everywhere. He's all powerful, omniscient. He's sufficient, but He's also personal. And He wants to talk to you and meet you right where you are. A grown man healed of leprosy after dipping seven times in a river. In 2 Kings, Naaman had a different expectation for his healing. How many of you ever have a different expectation than God has for you? We all do at times, right? He had a different expectation, rather dipping in the Jordan seven times. However, after he followed Elijah's instruction, his skin was miraculously smooth like that of a young child. The miracles that we seek from God may require us to do things that don't seem convenient or make sense. However, if we seek the Lord in wisdom and in godly counsel, we will still see miraculous intervention we desire. You see, sometimes the miracles that God wants to do in our lives require us to move, require us to step out. Sometimes the miracle doesn't show itself until we take the first step. And it initiates, it ignites, it starts the process that God wants to do in our lives. He wants to see if you truly believe in Him. Well, God, I got to see the path before I step. No, just step. God, I got to know exactly how you want me to do this. No, just move forward, and I'll show you as we go. I will give you the wisdom that you need. I will give you the words that you need. Just trust me. But you see, that's the hardest place for all of us. You know, that's a hard place for us church to be in. When we're trying to take every step in obedience to what God wants us to do, and we're seeking Him, godly wisdom, and we're trying to make decisions that really don't make sense sometimes, but God, you want us to do it. But we know that God has a plan for the future, and that where we are right now, it can't look like where we are right now to be who God wants us to be in the future. So we have to make decisions and plans and make movements, and sometimes people aren't comfortable with those. But we have, as leaders, we have to do what God's called us to do, regardless of what someone else might think about. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, sometimes it doesn't to us, because we don't have the mind of God. Even as leaders, when we have to take this step that we don't understand, we just have to trust that we're doing what God wants us to do. And that's in our lives, our personal lives. Three men rescued out of a fiery furnace when even the smell of smoke was on all around them. In Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no reservations about their loyalty to God, even if it cost their lives. Most likely everyone around the furnace had the stench of smoke except the three men who were thrown into the furnace. The Lord has the ability to protect and keep those who put their trust in Him. The miraculous intervenes when we seek from our troubles will come through a mighty hand of God. That it doesn't matter what we go through, God. Because they said, you know, even if Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord, we believe that he can rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow to you. Because I know, we know what's right and what our God honors. And we know, and you know, these guys weren't much older than being teenagers. And to have that kind of wisdom and that kind of faith and that kind of loyalty to a God that they believe in, they knew that it wasn't about the physical life, but about what God wanted to do in the big picture. You see, it doesn't matter. Paul knew this in the New Testament. It's like, my life is nothing, only that which serves Christ and his benefit and his glory. And everything that I've experienced, I consider rubbish. Everything about me is rubbish compared to that of knowing Jesus Christ. If that's all I got to know is know Christ, and then people got to know Christ through me, hallelujah, I've done what God's called me to do. And he can take me whenever he wants. Wow. Have you ever been there? It's a powerful place to be. God can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine when we can put ourselves in that submissive and full surrender to his will. Over 5,000 people were fed from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Come on. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this miracle is recorded. It must be important. The people listened intently to Jesus' teaching so long that the disciples wanted to send them away to gather food. However, Jesus had something else in mind. With only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that they found, many times we look around at our meager resources and wonder, what are we going to do to make it? You know, how many of them here are MacGyvers that can make something out of nothing, you know? Not many of us. And the disciples didn't think that way either, but Jesus had another story in mind. Yet our Lord will meet every one of our needs according to his miraculous abilities, even using our puny provisions, and he'll take them and make something great out of them. How powerful is the story that is told about the widow's mite? Not the riches that were brought. Not the millions and millions and millions of dollars that were brought. But how much powerful we remember the story of the widow's mite, that God will take even the smallest if it's given with full surrender and thankfulness and gratitude, and he'll multiply it. What a great story that's been told over and how many lives it's changed. A man raised from the dead 3 days after his funeral. When Jesus finally arrived, Martha, in deep grief, questioned his late arrival. Yet Jesus is never late, but Jesus is right on time. It was God's glory that was revealed in Lazarus' resurrection. Imagine the mixture of fear, the shock, and the joy that Lazarus' family and friends must have felt. A myriad of emotions they went through. When we cry out to God for the impossible, we must cling to the truth of his power over life and death. When one person comes to know Jesus, the joy of being raised from the dead is no less miraculous and celebrated with the angels in heaven. We don't comprehend that, though, sometimes in our human minds, because we see one as greater than the other. And it's so much so that when one comes to salvation, we forget how powerful that is, how powerful a transformation that is, how powerful of a miracle that is in somebody's life, because they left darkness and came into the light. And not by their own accord. And you were there. And I was there. We all once lived in darkness. We all once, our destiny was hell. But the miracle of transformation that happened within us was due to the Holy Spirit working on someone else to work on us or directly to us through his word. And a change occurred. The grip of death that had on our hearts, on our souls, was snatched away when we said yes to Jesus. and a miracle occurred in our lives. Miracles still happen. Just because we don't see people raised from the dead on a regular basis doesn't mean that God isn't still in the miracle business. The Lord receives glory from the miracles He does every day in the lives of people that He loves. We must continue to press Him in prayer for miraculous and miracles and not settle too quickly into doubt, into anxiety, into fear. Because you see, when those things reign in our lives, it blinds us to what God really wants to do, or to see, God, I believe in you for when you want to do it. God, I believe in you. And for 4 weeks, we're going to talk about the miracles of deliverance, healing, protection, and provision. Today, I just want to touch on deliverance. Is there something that you've been, that's been plaguing you, that you've been dealing with in your life that you really want deliverance from the Lord, that you really want to be delivered from? Maybe it's a physical ailment. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a circumstance that you're in right now that you're having a hard time dealing with. And you want deliver. God, deliver me from this. God, I've been in this bitterness for so long. God, deliver me. That's where I was. Long time ago in college, and I've told you that story about how God delivered me from resentment and hate for my stepfather when I was in college. He delivered from me, but I had a part in it. I had to hand it over. I had to say, God, I don't want to deal with this anymore, but you take it from me. Deliver me from this because I'm in a place where I can't be who you've called me to be or do the things you want me to do because this is weighing me down and I can't see the next step. And you know what? That's what really blurs and muddies the water for us. When we can't see where we're going, we need to look inside first and see if there's some unforgiven sin, some unconfessed sin, something that we haven't repented of in our lives that's keeping us from seeing what the Holy Spirit wants to show us. Because you see, sin can blind us to the work of God. Deliverance. Some of those miracles are called miracles of deliverance. In Scripture, God intervened and delivered many people from many different, many bad, and many difficult circumstances. Like Daniel from the lion's mouth, 3 teenage boys from a fiery furnace, his people from Pharaoh's army, people who had demons or demons taking some sort of control of their bodily functions, their language, or their thinking, and many, many more stories and scripture passages of how God, how Jesus, how He used the apostles to deliver people from their circumstances for His glory. Not that one should boast, but for His glory. God does miracles over the forces and the powers of darkness. Do you believe that? That was a question. That wasn't rhetorical. Do you believe that He still does that over the power of darkness? When God does miracles, He has power over demonic forces. Now, some of us very likely right now might say, this is going to get weird. He's going to talk about demons. We don't talk about demons very much, do we? We don't do that because that's a weird place to be. It's that place where we don't understand, but we really don't want to understand. It's like, you know, it's like you get part of your you go towards the things that you want to know about. But the things that are a little bit scary, the things that are a little bit confusing, the things that are a little bit creepy, it's like, I don't think I want to know. It's like, I'm on a need-to-know basis, and I don't need to know. And that's the way we are with demons and the powers and the forces of darkness. But people, church, it is real. And just as we tell somebody that Jesus is with God, He's in the spirit realm, right? You can't see Him physically and touch Him physically. The angels, you can't see them physically or touch them physically. God, you can't see Him physically or touch Him physically, but you know you've been touched when He touches you. The demons live in the same spirit. When we teach people and share people about the love of Christ and how He's gone to prepare a place for us and He's there in the spirit realm and He's doing His work, we also have to tell them that there's another force that's warring and waging battle against that spirit of life. There's a spirit of death that's trying to wage war for your soul. And when you say no to Jesus, you say yes to those darkness and that force. Someone said the greatest trick the devil ever played was to convince the world that he doesn't exist. We love talking about God. We love talking about angels. We love talking about Jesus. But man, we don't like talking about the devil. We don't like talking about the darkness and the forces of evil. But they're just as real. One of the greatest lies that our spiritual enemy tells us is that he is not a force fighting against the kingdom of God and the kingdom of truth. He's very deceptive that way. He will disguise himself to get his work done, to make you believe something that's not true. In fact, I want to look at a scripture to build a foundation from this. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms." There's a picture that hung in Pastor Bill's office when he was here, and I have a bigger print of it at my house, and it's about a father kneeling at his child's bed, and there's a big picture window behind them, and up in the sky, there's an angel of light and an angel of darkness battling it out. Where the battle is going on is when the father is on his knees over his child, praying over his child. And you see, that's how we battle. We can't battle flesh and blood. It's a spirit world, and our weapon and our tool has to be spirit natured. And it's the power of prayer that God gives us. That's our spirit weapon. He gives us a sword in the word. We have those physical words right with us, but we have to bow and we have to submit to God with those words, praying for what he promises in his word. And when we pray, the forces of evil are pushed back. And you have to believe that. 1 Timothy says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. It's real, church. And it's not wrong to talk about it. Don't sensationalize it. But it's got to be taught that it's real. There are angels of light and there are angels of darkness. They both exist in the spirit realm. And they both want us. Christianity is not a playground. Christianity is a battleground. That the natural world that we cannot see. There's not just a natural world, there's also a spirit world. And Paul tells us clearly what he says, that we're not fighting against the flesh and blood. We're fighting against the spirit realm. So, in other words, your mean boss, your annoying mother-in-law or father-in-law or your father or your mother or your brother or your sister or the person who argues with you on Facebook, they are not your real enemy. You may think they are, but they're not your real enemy. We have a spiritual enemy, he says. They're not flesh and blood enemies, but we battle against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world and against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We're doing battle against the forces of darkness and demonic forces. You may say, well, what is a demon? A lot of people believe that a demon is a spirit of the dead. In other words, my Uncle Ben, he was a hellraiser and now he's dead, but he's not a demon. Demon is not the spirit of the dead. A demon is a fallen angel. In that place, in case you want to do a little research on your own, and most theologians bring in the understanding of demons would be in the Old Testament in Isaiah 14 and in the New Testament in Revelation 12. Isaiah 14, we see Lucifer, which is another name for the devil. Lucifer makes the five I will statements. He essentially summarizes it this way: I will be like God. I will ascend to the highest place. And five different times he says, I will be like God. God says there is no one like me. And so God casts Lucifer, a worshiping creature who becomes competitive with God, out of heaven. And then Lucifer takes with him 1/3 of the angels. You can read that in Isaiah 14 and Revelation 12. So what do we do? What do we know about demons? There's one devil, there's many demons. What an angel is to God, a demon is to the devil. And a side note here is people don't become angels when they die and go to heaven. God created the angels as angels and people as people. So when we die, we don't sprout wings and become angels. God already has them created. Now, we might say, my angel has gone on to heaven, or she was an angel. And the characteristics, you know, we understand that. But just so you know, that's how I interpret Scripture too. Demons do the work of our spiritual enemy in dark realms, trying to take people away from the kingdom of God. That's a lot to think about, right? But if we're going to ask where do we get it wrong, often days, it's kind of the church's fault. Because we don't speak about it enough, we don't study it enough, we don't think about it enough, so we just kind of rattle off what we think. I think we make too many mistakes depending on where we're from. You likely fall into one of two categories. Two biggest mistakes, in my opinion, when it comes to demons is, first of all, we overemphasize demon influence. In some church cultures, we overemphasize it. In other words, there's a demon under every rock. Oh, my cell phone fell off the table. There was a demon that did it. Oh, I'm broke. A demon must have stole all my money. No. A demon didn't knock off the phone, and a demon didn't take your money. You're broke because you bought 3 outfits, a pair of shoes, have an iPhone, and too expensive of a car, and you went to the beach for spring break. That's why you're broke. You can't blame every problem on the devil. Contrary to what you may want to tell yourself, the devil did not make you eat the whole thing. That's your fault. It was just too good. In some places, we overemphasize demon influence, blaming everything on the devil. In other words, while not every problem is caused by the devil, I would argue that more problems than most realize are caused by forces of darkness. There are problems in our lives because we've allowed the forces of darkness to enter into our lives. And we haven't taken our stand or a kneeling position on the battleground. And therefore, we've allowed a foothold, a little crack, a little space for the devil to work his temptation, his schemes in our lives. Where the Holy Spirit hasn't been invited to dwell, it is prime territory for the devil and demonic forces to occupy or to have effective influence over us. You're a believer, the devil can still have influence in your life, only if you let him. And that's what it's talking about. How many of us really are on our knees every day praying? How many of us are really in the Word? These are the two main things God gives us to battle evil forces, is prayer and His Word. And so many times we go a day, a 2 day, without sharpening the weapon that's in our arsenal, without praying over somebody or praying the spiritualness around us so that the devil can stay away. This is serious business. You can't afford to be too busy to do this. That's why so many people, believers, strong believers, go down. That's why so many churches who you think they're striving go down. Because they're not praying. It's okay for things to go a different direction or things to change. It's who we are. We're called to change. That's not necessarily because there's a demon in our leadership. It's because God has given a plan. He's given an assignment. And if the leaders aren't going to follow the assignment, how are the followers going to follow the assignment? Even those who have invited the Spirit of the Lord to live in them and strive to live for Him can be influenced or tempted to give into the devil's evil schemes, all in an attempt to pull a believer far from God and away from truth. So why? So they'll believe in themselves more than they'll believe in God. Usually, and I mentioned this before, it's because of unconfessed sin or unrepentant attitude or of a self-justified spirit. Well, the Lord understands. Yeah, but what does Scripture say? Well, God knows my situation. He understands why I did what I did. Yeah, He does, but what does Scripture say? What are we supposed to do about that? You see, when things in this world go wrong or things seem to conflict, we have to go back to foundation, to truth, because that's where it starts. with truth, not justifying or your version of the truth. It starts with the truth. Where the Holy Spirit dwells, maturing and becoming like Christ is visible. It is very hard for a demonic spirit to have influence. Follower of Christ, if you have the power, the Holy Spirit power, to deny any demonic, devilish scheming, attempt to sway you or lead you away from God, you have it in you. Now, you may doubt, and that's where the devil wants you. You may fear, and that's where the devil wants you. You may have anxiety, and that's where the devil wants you, because if he knows he's got you thinking about those things, then you're not thinking about what the God of the impossible can do and what he wants to do. We can be a tool of deliverance for God. God's plans to use us in delivering people, any people, all people, from the influence the devil may have. Note, sometimes God will choose to allow the very thing you want deliverance from to remain in you for a period of time so as to increase trust and faith in his sufficiency in your life. Do you know and remember, and sometimes we skip this, that God gave the devil permission to act in Job's life? God was in control, but he gave the devil permission to do all that except for take his life. God will allow these seasons for us to grow, to bring him glory, to bring more trust. Paul even went to him, you know this scripture, he said, you know, please take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And God said, no, I am sufficient. Trust in me. I'm with you. I'm not going to take it away. I want you to bear it. I want you to walk in it. I wanted to remind you that I'm with you always and that my grace is sufficient no matter what you're going through. I'm more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. But God does want to deliver people. And deliverance starts with someone being available and ready to take a stand in somebody else's life. And that's what God's waiting for. That you know somebody's going through something, and you could be the person to stand in the gap for them, to pray with them, to lift them up, to encourage them while they're going through it. We're called to be the body of Christ. And each of us will go through hard times and difficult circumstances, things that we want to be delivered from but have not yet been delivered from, but it makes it so much easier if somebody's walking beside us, is praying for us, is calling us and encouraging us. Is there something you need prayer for today that you've been dealing with that you'd really like the Lord to deliver you from his will, not our will? So let's ask the Lord. Are you willing to stand in the gap for people, not just believers, because you believe God can and wants to do a work in their lives? And one of the greatest miracles of deliverance that there is, in my opinion, is when a person accepts the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross and receives the free gift of salvation. That person is delivered from the eternal pain and suffering that was once their destiny before trusting Jesus as their Savior and Lord. There's no greater deliverance, because that deliverance makes a difference for eternity in their lives. And you got to be a part of it. You got to be a part of God using you to bring them to a place where they were delivered from darkness into light. Don't you want to be a part of that? Sometimes miracles, that we say them so much that they lose their power. They lose their emphasis. But it's a miracle when someone comes to know the Lord and turns their life around. That's delivered. They're delivered from what once was their destiny into a new destiny, a new home. And that really is what it boils down to for our purpose here. Bring God glory. Let him use us, because there are so many people who are dying and lost that need to be delivered from themselves and from this world into a world that awaits them for eternity, heaven. Today, I'd like to, and they don't know I'm going to do this yet, but where'd Tim go? Is Tim here? Tim Garrett? He must have had to step out. Where's Tim? Did I see him over there? He must have had to step out. Lee, would you and Mary, would you come up here, please? And June, would you come up here, please? And George, can I get you two to come up here, please? And just stand right up in here. And we've got four people here right now. This is going to be a time, and maybe step away from the communion tables, but this is going to be one thing. I know that sometimes we're self-conscious about things, and I understand that. I don't want you to be, but that's who we are, right? That's who we are. We don't want people to know we're dealing with something. We want to be perfect little churchgoers, but we're not. We're messed up inside. We all need to be delivered from something. So what I want, they're up here, and they don't know that, but they're going to be praying. They're here to pray for you. During this time where we're going to celebrate communion, and you can do that, and that's what we want you to do, the band is going to play a song. And during that time, if you feel like you want somebody to pray of you, you got something you need to deliver from, and it doesn't have to be that. That's what today's message is about. But if there's something else you need prayer for, then all by all means, come and be prayed for. None of us should be ashamed of being prayed for or praying for someone. Maybe you don't want to come up here. Maybe you want to turn to your friend next to you and say, you know what I've been dealing through. Will you pray for me right now? Maybe you do that right where you are. You don't have to walk up here. This whole room is an altar. Come on. But if you feel like you want somebody to pray over you, these people will do that for you. So let them. Let them do that. And we're going to celebrate what Jesus did for us because he conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered sin. When he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. And he wants us all to experience the resurrection in our lives. So, if you're a believer here today, a follower of Christ, and your heart is where it's supposed to be right now, then you take this time and you celebrate and remember with the bread and the juice of what Jesus did for us. But if you need prayer and you need that right now, then these folks during this song will be here to pray for you. Okay? I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then you get up as you're ready to either approach the table or maybe come to one of these people up here and let them pray for you. Father God, we love you. We thank you that you are still in the business of miracles. And we thank you, God, that you do want to deliver people in your time and your will and your way. God, we all have something in our lives or have had something that we really wanted to be delivered from in our lives. And you have done that. And maybe we didn't recognize it at the time that it was you that doing the delivering. But God, we can do that now. We can be grateful when we recognize that. But maybe there's something in our lives right now, God, that is pressing us. And maybe you'll say, my grace is sufficient. We have to have the willingness to love you enough and be faithful and trust you enough to say whatever your will is, God. But give us that, God. Sometimes our humanness takes over and we can't say that right away. We just know the pain. We know the discomfort. We know the uncomfortableness. Father, we know that part that we don't want to be a part of. But God, if it's your will that we remain in that for a little while, then give us the strength and the understanding to walk in that for a while. But God, we're going to pray for it anyway because you've asked us to come boldly before your throne and pray for these things, all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests with thanksgiving, God. And we do thank you for the life that you've given us, God. It belongs to you, so do with it what you want. And thank you, Jesus, for giving your life as an atonement for our life, doing something we couldn't do ourselves. So you died on a cross. Your blood was shed so that we could have forgiveness, that we could have a relationship with the Father in heaven. The veil was rent, and Father, we were able to come straight to you, God, because of Jesus. So we pray in Jesus' name, may it be so, as we take this communion and as we invite people to come and be prayed for, God, may you receive the glory because of the deliverance that's going to happen in the hearts of people, in the lives of people, not only in this room, God, but what's going to happen outside this building when we, as your followers, as your mature disciples, take and do what we're called to do, the gospel into all the world and share it, God. May we have the power to do that, the strength to do that, the courage to do that today, Father, even may it be so. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said together, amen.